Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and once again we thank you for your commitment to us that it reveals, written in the blood of your Son at the cross. Father, you hold on to us. Your commitment to us is unshakable and unwavering. And Father, because we rejoice in it, we want to live the commitments that go with the life of faith. And so, Father, we pray over this series, and we pray particularly today, this morning, that your Spirit will work in us, that you might bring to completion that good work that you have begun. And Father, we pray for any this morning in whom you have not yet begun that good work. We pray that this might be the day where that changes. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a different book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is near the end of a longish discussion about kind of tricky ethical question at Corinth involving what believers should eat in a city where most meat sold at the butcher had probably been offered to pagan idols. And as he draws his argument to an end, Paul reminds them of a basic principle of the Christian life. In chapter 10, verse 21, he says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." It's a basic principle of the Bible that if I see and trust in the mercy of God, then I commit to live my life for his glory. And Paul applies that same principle again in our passage from Philippians 1. From verse 9, he tells the Philippians that he prays certain things for them so that certain things will happen to them. And then at the end of verse 11, he tells them why he prays it, to the glory and praise of God. His goal in praying is that their lives will give glory and praise to God. And I want to start today by asking, is that your great goal? Your heart's desire? To bring glory to God in your life, because you yourself now see his glory. God is glorious, and we live with the grain of reality when we live for his glory. What does that involve, though? Like, what does a life lived each day for his glory involve? Well, there's an inner and an outer dimension. It involves a renewed mind and a transformed life. There's two things I'm going to talk about today. Firstly, the renewed mind. So in the book of Romans, this is where you might want to get to Romans 12. In the book of Romans, Paul spends many pages laying out the glorious truth that we are justified before God by grace alone, through faith alone. And then at the beginning of chapter 1, he writes those famous words. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." The call to glorify God is a call to offer your whole life, all that you do in the body, to the God who saved you. It's like offering a sacrifice on the altar in the Old Testament. And it's a call to take on a new pattern of living, which is different to the world's pattern. And notice how Paul says we move from one pattern to the other. You see it there kind of in the middle bit? He says, be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. We need minds that are renewed in the sense that they come to clearly see and approve what God's will is. God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. But it doesn't always seem that way, because our minds and wills have been corrupted and twisted to conform to the patterns of this world. And so we need to have our minds, our wills, our desires sort of untwisted, descaled of sinful perspectives, opened up to the light of God's truth. And Paul expresses the same idea in a bit of a different way in Philippians chapter 1 from verse 9, so as we flick back there. There he tells the Philippian Christians that his prayer for them is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Similar idea. He wants them to be able to discern what is best. That is to discern what is of God, what is the godly way. And so what does he pray? That your love might abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He connects love and knowledge and insight together. The love that he wants them to grow in is a love shaped by their knowledge of God and their insight into God's will. He wants them to grow in love for God. But how do we grow in love for God? We grow in our understanding and our appreciation of who he is and what he's like and what he's done for us. To love God is to know God. I mean, you can know things about God without loving him, sure. But you cannot love God without knowing him. And you cannot grow in your love of God without growing in your knowledge of what is so lovely and so lovable about God. Paul also wants them to grow in love for one another. But to grow in love for one another, you also need to grow in knowledge of God, because he's like the ultimate example of love. He's the one who teaches us what it looks like to love one another. The platitude of the moment is all love is love. You've heard that? But it isn't. Godly love, that is true love, is love that is motivated and shaped and directed by the knowledge of God and discernment of his will. The truly loving thing to do can only be discerned in the light of the character and the will of God. God is the one who defines what love is truly love. And so it's as our minds and hearts are devoted to him that we learn the discerning love that glorifies him. That's kind of the label I've given it, the discerning love that glorifies him. And learning that discerning love is part of what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To have every thought flavoured and coloured by the love of God. Elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5, we get another perspective on the renewal of our minds to the glory of God. Because there, Paul talks about taking every thought captive to Christ. Taking every thought captive to Christ. It's a vision of every thought reflecting and honouring the one who we serve as Saviour and Lord. Every desire reflecting what he desires. No impure thoughts, no misdirected desires. To grow as people whose lives more and more give glory to God, we need our minds constantly renewed so that we see more and more the goodness of his will, so that we are more full of discerning love, and so that every thought is taken captive to Christ. And so if we're committed to those renewed minds, if that's what we want, how do we pursue them? How do we pursue the renewed mind? I just want to bullet point three things that are at least part of the answer. Firstly, would you tell me, in our verses in Philippians 1, how does Paul act on his desire to see them abound in discerning love? How does Paul act on his desire to see them abound in discerning love? What does he do? Tell me. Yeah, he prays for them. In Philippians 2, 12 to 13, I skipped a line. He prays that God would do that work in them. He prays that God would do that work in them. In Philippians chapter 2, 12 to 13, he's going to go on to say, have a look there, 2:12-13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He knows that God works in his people to both shape their will and their actions so that they will bring him glory. He depends on that fact, but he doesn't presume on it. And so he asks God to do it. This should be a prayer that we pray for ourselves and for one another very regularly. Heavenly Father, make our love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that we may be able to discern what is best, that we may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to your glory and praise. Here's a basic prayer tip. Pray what the apostles pray and you're probably not going to go wrong. Okay, there's a tip for you. So let's commit to pray this for ourselves and for each other. Every day in your daily prayers, in our growth groups. If you're one of the guys who comes up here as a prayer leader, I pray this for you. Will you pray this for me and for one another, for all of us? First thing. Secondly, remember we were in 2 Timothy the other month. What was God's tool for making us wise for salvation by teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness? What was the tool? I'm getting old. You've got to do louder. Okay. Thank you. The scriptures, God's word, the Bible. Your mind is shaped and coloured by what you put in it. What is being put into your mind each day and in what quantities? In Philippians chapter 4 from verse 8, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." What are the ultimately true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent and praiseworthy things? Obviously, the things that come from God. And so we're to think about those things. And the only way to do that is to be very familiar with the things that God speaks to us in his word. How much of that's been put into your mind each day? And each day, how much stuff is being put into your mind that is actually contrary to God's word? And therefore false. That is actually not very noble and right, but quite crass and appealing to your baser instincts. That is impure. Not the sort of stuff you'd want God looking over your shoulder and seeing when you're putting it in your mind. I don't know if you've ever heard, there's a 2004 documentary, Supersize Me. Has anybody heard of this? Yes, some have. Yep. A guy named Morgan Spurlock only ate McDonald's for every meal for a month, supersizing the meal whenever it was offered to him. Over that month, he gained 11 kilos and he experienced significant mood swings that he'd never had before. And by day 21, he was having heart palpitations and his doctor told him that he was getting concerned. And I doubt actually that that's a surprise to anybody. If you fill your body with large quantities of junk food and only junk food, what do you think is going to happen? It is obvious that the outcome will be bad. I'm not sure that the spiritually equivalent situation is as obvious to many Christians. If I have time to gorge myself on social media and YouTube and trash TV and time for a Netflix binge and memes and gossip sessions with friends, if I have time for all of that, but only manage to occasionally snack on God's word, what do I think is likely to happen to the health of my mind? Being in God's word, individually, growth group each week, as it's preached on the Lord's Day each week, because that is the way we get wise in salvation. That is the way you get wisdom to live the saved life. Your mind will not be renewed if it is not frequently joined with the mind of God, which is expressed in the word of God. I know some of you get sick of me saying it, but when so many people are living the spiritual version of supersize me, it would be a dereliction of duty to stop saying it. Be in the word of God. What are you filling your mind with each day, and what is it doing to you? Third bullet point. Fight back in those times when Satan attempts to recapture your thoughts. Fight back in those times when Satan attempts to recapture your thoughts. You are a soldier whose job it is to keep every thought captive for Christ. And sometimes soldiers have to fight. If you're doing the first two bullet points, then there is a pretty good chance that you're wearing the armour of God that you need for the battle, but you actually have to fight. James gives us the amazing news that if we do, if we resist the devil, then he will flee from us. When he comes tempting you to fill your mind with garbage and lies, tell him, no! Tell him to get on his bike and go away. Tell him, not today, you snake. Those thoughts belong to Christ. He purchased them with his own blood. My mind belongs to the heavenly city, not in your stinking gutter. Last Monday was Reformation Day, and the story is told that Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, once threw his inkpot at the devil. He certainly writes of having argued with the devil when the devil was seeking to capture his thoughts. And sometimes I've done that in the face of temptation. And you know what? It works. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Because compared to the Holy Spirit who lives in you, the devil is a paper tiger. The person who is committed to glorifying the God who saved them will be committed to a renewed mind. So commit to pursuing the renewed mind. But the Christian life is not just like a mental spiritual exercise. It's a life lived in this material physical world. Renewed minds are supposed to lead to transformed lives. And again, in Romans 12, Paul talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. He chooses the word bodies deliberately because our faith isn't just an intellectual or emotional exercise. It is lived out, embodied in what we do with our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears and our tongues. In Romans 12, what we do with our bodies is to be holy and pleasing to God. Holy and pleasing to God. In Philippians 1, our lives are to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. There's a fruit that's supposed to flow in the way we live when we are made righteous in Christ. And that fruit is supposed to make us distinct from the world. Paul makes that obvious if you flip the page in Philippians to chapter 2, verse 15, where he says we are to be pure and blameless, shining like stars in the universe. It's an image of the light of a star shining, standing out against the blackness of space. Sometimes Christians seem desperate to show that we're just like everybody else, that there's nothing weird or distinct about them. But our lives are supposed to be light in the darkness. That's how distinct they should be. So, okay, well then in what ways are our lives supposed to be transformed? What does it look like to bear the fruit of righteousness? What does it look like to be pure and blameless? Well, we could go on forever, and I'll make some brief comments in a second, but the first thing is, expect your life to be changing. Expect that as you renew your mind, prayerfully filling it with the Word of God, then it's going to tell you to stop doing certain things and to start doing certain things. Being a living sacrifice involves ongoing change. There's an old joke. How many Anglicans does it take to change a light globe? Change? Oh no, we don't change things. No. It may be true of Anglicans, but it is not true of God. He changes people. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." God wants us to change. And that's good. Because what he wants to change us into is the glorious likeness of Jesus. But what does that involve specifically? Well, again, we can't, because how long you got? But we've been in Philippians 4 a bit, so let me just bullet point some of the things it involves in Philippians 4, just as an illustration. In verse 5, so go to Philippians 4. In verse 5 of Philippians 4, it involves gentleness that is obvious to all. That's one I need to pray about and keep working out with fear and trembling. What about you? In verse 12, it involves contentment regardless of material circumstances. Paul didn't use his lips to whinge and complain when money was tight. He didn't devote all of his efforts to amassing wealth. He never bent the rules or trod on people because he needed to acquire just a little bit more to be set. Whatever he had, he gave thanks to God for, and when he didn't have much, he trusted that God would always provide him with what he really needed. Verse 15 and 16, it involves generous investment in gospel partnership. It's often said that the last part of a person converted to Christ is their wallet. But that wasn't the case with the Philippians. They seem to have been generous in their financial investment in ministry from the very early days, to the point that it's a thing Paul rejoices in. Has the process of working out your salvation with fear and trembling reached your hip pocket yet? The way we use our financial resources is one of the things that God transforms. Because there is no part of his life, of this life that does not need transforming. And there is no part of our lives that he does not claim the right to transform. When I do Jesus an introduction, I use an illustration. Some will remember it from the other week. I draw a rough plan of a house. And then I label the different rooms. Family, work, sex, money, time, leisure, life goals. And then I say something like this. That house represents your life. When Jesus saved you, he bought the house. It's now his house. And he brought this run down, poorly laid out, structurally unsound house because he wanted to do a renovation on it and make it a place where he would feel at home. And there is no room that he does not want to renovate, and there is no room where the door is locked to him because he owns the whole house. But today you need to muck up the illustration a little bit, because you're not just the house. You're also the apprentice tradie given the job of working alongside Jesus in the renovation work. He is working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose, but you are also working out your salvation with fear and trembling. So my question is, what part of that renovation project are you working on this week alongside him? What part of that renovation project are you working on this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want minds that revel in your glory, that see it so clearly that they delight in it. And we want lives that honour you, that are worthy of the gospel. And so, Father, we pray that you will be working in us to will and to act according to your good purpose. Father, do complete that good work that you have begun in us. But, Father, this morning help us to see our role, our place alongside you. What a privilege to be apprenticed to you in that great project. And Father, help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Make us conscious of what we put in our minds. Make us conscious of our responsibility for guard duty over our thoughts. And Father, help us to delight in being changed into the likeness of Jesus, to want that for ourselves, to pursue that for ourselves, to rejoice in it when we see any of the fruit, any progress. Because he is glorious, and to be like him is joy. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.